Amen. John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. It's just 10 verses. Let's read through it together. You know, one thing we've never done before is collective reading. We're going to try that this morning. I know some of us have different translations, and it might sound like we're all speaking a different language, but let's see how it sounds, okay? I'm going to start, read verse 1. You guys read verse 2 together, and I'll read verse 3 and so on. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now it's your turn. Verse 2. Everybody read together. Not bad. All right. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was great. Good job, people. John, the disciple, was the one who wrote this letter, wrote to various churches, people that he had pastored. John is a man who knew intimately the reality of Jesus Christ. You see, John was one that had sat close with Jesus several times, even reclining upon his chest there at the table as they would break bread together. He was the one even whom it's recorded as being the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, of course, it was John that wrote that about himself in the Gospel of John, so it doesn't say a whole lot about, you know, his humility here. But nevertheless, it was John whom it's recorded as being the one whom Jesus loved. There was a special relationship there between John and Jesus. John knew what it was like to fellowship with Jesus. Now, at the time that this letter was written, which was probably around 100 AD, the dates kind of vary depending on what scholar is telling you when it was written. I believe it was written somewhere around 100 AD. The church at this time was moving into about its third generation of Christians. The beginning days of the church, which were ones of splendor and excitement. Just think about that. The early days of the church, Christ had risen, He had ascended into heaven, things were fresh, things were exciting, things were new. But now, as time had begun to progress and moving into probably the third generation of Christians, things were becoming a bit more routine, a bit more habitual. The church was now having to find its own identity apart from the freshness and newness of yesteryear. And it was becoming a little vulnerable in trying to keep up with the times, trying to keep up with the things that was going on around him. Now, it's believed that John had written this epistle after he had returned from his imprisonment at Patmos. Remember, as he was banished to the island of Patmos, John was the only disciple who was never martyred. And there were times where people were trying to kill him, even boiling him in oil, and he never died, miraculously. But then he was finally banished to the island of Patmos. It was there that he wrote the book of Revelation. And so after his imprisonment on Patmos, he returned back to Ephesus, a place that he had pastored a church there. Now, there was some danger at this time that John wrote this letter. There was some danger threatening the church. It wasn't in the form of persecution as it had been in years past, but it was in the form of seduction from within. The danger threatening the church was not persecution from the outside, but more so seduction from the inside. Ephesus, as well as other cities of this day, were becoming a lot more philosophical. They were becoming these philosophical hotspots. You know, today you can have your wireless hotspots. You go in a coffee place and you get wired. Well, you know, there you go to different towns and you get, you know, these philosophical hotspots where you could hear the latest trend, the latest saying, that sort of thing. And people's minds and intellects were being challenged. So there were those that thought, why shouldn't the church tap into this pseudo-intellectual way of life? And thus, one heresy was born. It had the name Gnosticism. We're going to hear much about that name as we go through this letter. Gnosticism took on many different forms, but one consistent teaching that ran through this teaching was that all matter was evil and only spirit was good. So all matter was evil. Only the spirit was good. For some, as I said, it took on different interpretation or meaning to some. For some, this meant that they would deny their bodies its need, even carrying out ill treatment towards the body, because they thought, well, my body is made up of matter, so thus my body is evil. I'm going to deny it. I'm not going to feed it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to treat it harshly because this is evil, and I must treat it that way. There were others, however, that looked at that as a license for licentiousness. They thought that they could do whatever they wanted with their bodies because it's evil anyways. There's nothing I can do about it. It's made up of matter, my body, so it's evil. Nothing I can do about it. So I'm just going to let it run its course. If it wants to go over and do that, I'm going to let it do it. If it wants to entertain this act or get involved in this relationship or do this to it, it doesn't matter. It's evil. And so there were those Gnostics that didn't do anything towards the body, treated it harshly, and there were those that just was, it was open game. Do whatever we want to. No consequences, since it was an evil state regardless. Now, to deal with the issue of being bound to an evil matter, such as our flesh, the body, the Gnostics believed that there was a secret knowledge that man could attain to that would go and separate yourself from this evil matter, from this evil state, and attain to this spiritual good state. And thus, we get the name Gnostics, which stems from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. That's what the word gnosis means. It means knowledge. So this group of Gnostics felt, okay, we can attain to this secret super knowledge that's going to cause us to transcend from this evil state into a spiritual and sinless perfection. Pretty cool, huh? And this is what was being taught in churches from these groups. They would claim that you could be free from the bondage of sin and enter into this good, sinless perfection. To these people, John would write, as we read this morning, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And because of this intellectual hierarchy, you see, with these Gnostics going around teaching this, hey, you've got to attain to this super knowledge and transcend from this evil state. There are only a few that were doing it, and the rest of you, if you hadn't done it, well, you know, you were kind of second, third class. And because of this, there began to be these spiritual hierarchies or cliques or divisions that were getting formed in the church. Gnostics, they were just pomped and pious and feeling like they were all that. And they would walk around with their nose in the air saying, hey, you know, you're not one of us. You're still evil. You're still a sinner. You know, we can't fellowship. We can't hang out with you. We can't do anything with you. And so people were getting snubbed because of this intellectual superiority that the Gnostics felt they had. And that is why John repeatedly addresses in his letter the need to love your brother. Now, the big issue with this heresy is that these people felt, well, since matter is evil, Jesus Christ surely could not come to this world in a human state, because Jesus, being sinless, could not take on a sinful body. Surely Jesus could not come in the flesh. that just doesn't make sense. That's not right. So they denied that Jesus even came in the flesh. Gnostics believed that Jesus only appeared to have a body. It was this kind of emanation, this sort of phantom-like spirit that walked along. They even went as far as to say that when he would walk on the sand, that he would leave no footprints. He was just a phantom, a ghost, just kind of a vision that people would see of him. But he never had a physical body. This is what the Gnostics would teach. So, you can see that in the background of this letter was not the worry of Christianity being destroyed, but rather Christianity being changed, being added to. This heretical group was trying to give Christianity the philosophical and intellectual respectability that was comparable to what was around them. Look at all these philosophers around us. Look at the things they're saying. They sound so intellectual. Why don't we kind of try to adopt that to our way of Christianity? Doesn't that sound good? Be a lot more attractive, wouldn't it? That'd be like us saying, you know, those Buddhists, they have that statue of Buddha. And you know what? That seems really cool. Wouldn't that be neat to set up a little statue where we could walk in Sunday mornings and kind of rub his tummy? You know, wouldn't that be neat? That'd be cool. That would attract a lot of people, wouldn't it? Why not we try to adopt some of those things that other people are doing and add it to our way of Christianity? That's kind of what was happening in this day. And it is to these concerns that John lovingly writes to various people that he had pastored to set the record straight. And as John begins to write this letter, John wants to deal with this issue of experiencing God, experiencing the reality of Jesus Christ. And the book breaks down like this. God is light, God is love, and God is life. God is light. We see that in chapters 1 and into the first couple verses of chapter 2. God is love. We see that through chapter 2 all the way through chapter 4. And then God is life. We see that in John chapter 5. So that's the way John breaks the book down. Well, let's get into it. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And again, John confronts these Gnostic heretics by showing them Jesus was not some kind of phantom appearance, but he was truly God in the flesh. John experienced him. It was a reality. He was having to combat this Gnostic heresy. So he opens the letter immediately, which really this letter reads more like a sermon rather than other letters that we see in the New Testament. Other letters, you see the salutation, the people it's addressed to, and then final remarks. This is read more like a letter or a sermon from a loving pastor that's concerned for the sheep. And he writes this letter to believers among various churches. He's concerned for them. He's concerned about this reality of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, I, one who had walked with Jesus, spent time intimately with Jesus, I'm one that have heard him with my ears. I have seen him with my eyes. I, as well as the other disciples, we've looked upon him and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Remember Thomas, who said, unless I touch his body and see the nail prints in his hand, I don't believe. And when Jesus came into the room after his resurrection, he said, see, Thomas, come and touch. See the holes in my hand. They handled this body. It wasn't some phantom where they would reach out and just their hand would go through. Jesus coming in bodily form was a reality. He existed. He lived among the people. And John says, you who say he didn't, I have news for you. I was there. I witnessed it. Remember, this is possibly 100 AD that this was written. There are many that never had the kind of past that John had with Christ, never had the advantage of actually walking and listening and hearing and seeing the life of Christ. John did, and he says, let me share from my own testimony, from the reality that I have experienced. Jesus is real. He came in the flesh. Why is that so important? If Jesus never came in the flesh, there could never be that ultimate sacrifice upon the cross for our sin. John says it's real. He's done the work. He says, we've seen with our eyes and we've looked upon. This is interesting. The word looked upon is different in the Greek than the word seen in the same verse. The Greek word for looked upon is the Greek word theaeomai. Theaeomai. Where we get our English word theater. When you go to a theater or when you go to a movie, you're looking intently upon what's happening, trying to piece the story all together, you're gazing upon, you're not just kind of, you know, sitting there kind of looking and seeing, and oh yeah, I saw that. No, you're focused on this. This is what John is implying when he says, we looked upon him. We gazed intently upon this life of Christ. It wasn't something that we just kind of saw in a fleeting moment. We looked, we studied, we saw, we gazed upon him. It's one thing in our lives to see Jesus, but another thing to really gaze upon him and study him. This is where Jesus begins to become a reality in our life, as it was in John's life. I want to know Christ more and more, but that will only happen as I intently and attentively begin to search him out, not content just to see him passing by or see him in a fleeting moment, but to intently focus and gaze completely upon him. To look saves, but to gaze sanctifies. To look saves, but to gaze upon his life sanctifies, changes you, makes you more like him. John says, this is who we write about concerning the word of life. The word of life is that Greek word logos. John, in using that term, word of life, logos, it appealed to the Jews, for they knew God revealed himself in his word. But yet it also appealed to the Greeks, because the Greeks saw the logos as the ultimate reason controlling all things. The Greeks, in their philosophy, saw the logos as that which kind of held all things together, the ultimate reason by which all things consisted. To the Jews, they saw, yeah, the word of God, that's right, because God reveals himself, his true character, through his word. We saw that in Exodus, didn't we, when Moses was there in the cleft of the rock. God came by, but he revealed himself through his word. John goes on to say in verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John, again, it's just, you can just see this man kind of pleading with the people. This life was manifested and we bear witness of him. We declare to you that eternal life. He was with the Father and then was manifested to us. What is eternal life? John touches on it here. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. We declare to you that eternal life. We declare to you that eternal life. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. That's what and who we are to be wrapped up in today. This eternal life was simply Jesus Christ. And unlike the eternal life that we speak of about ourselves, where we look forward to a future hope to, in the future, enjoying eternal life, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal life, was eternal past, present, and future. Always was. John says he was with the Father and then was manifested to us. He writes that which was from the beginning in verse 1. He takes us right to the beginning. Not the beginning of creation, but even the beginning before creation, where God always existed. Hard to wrap our minds around that, isn't it? Because you start to think about that and you just kind of get into a black hole where you just go, it's just endless. I can't fathom that. I can't understand it. The beginning, the time before creation, wow. It's hard to understand, isn't it? But that's the beginning that John is talking about here. That which was from the beginning. And then came at the appointed time down to this world, made himself known, manifested to us. Eternal life is not something to just look forward to in a future reference. It's something to enjoy now, because eternal life is Jesus Christ. And when we're wrapped up in Christ today in this lifetime, we're enjoying eternal life. Though eternal life is going to be something that becomes a reality in heaven, we can enjoy that eternal life today when we get wrapped up in Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, John says, we have left this testimony so you may see the reality of Jesus Christ. He was fully God, but came as one of us. He came down to this world as one of us. He became like one of us so that we could become like Him. That's why He did it. He became like one of us so that we could become like Him. And I'm so appreciative of that today. There should not be these factions or superiority groups as John was having to combat in this church. This intellectual superiority that was running amok in the Gnostic teaching. John is saying now that we declared this life to you that you may have fellowship with us. Because people were getting disjointed, they were getting out of fellowship, saying, hey, you haven't attained yet to that intellect, that knowledge that we have. We're going to stay together in our clique. You guys can just wait until you've achieved that plane that we're at now. And they were getting out of fellowship. They were getting disjointed. There were divisions that were happening. And John says, we write these things so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There needs to be fellowship because we are all one in Christ. This word fellowship is interesting. It's the Greek word koinonia. It really means communion or sharing in common. Togetherness, oneness, sharing in common. It's a deep word that our English word just doesn't come close to it. Because we use that word fellowship like it's going on. I use it like crazy. I think when I'm doing the announcements, on typing the bulletins or putting them up on here, I realize I use the word fellowship a lot. It is a good word. But it can be one of those words that just kind of lose its importance or its value. Fellowship, you know, food and fellowship. Come men's breakfast, food and fellowship. Come life of the fellowship, we're doing that. Yeah, we're going to fellowship together. Come over to my place, let's have some fellowship. And it can be something that we just get inundated with and hear so much, it's just kind of like, yeah, whatever, you know, sounds great, okay. And we lose the importance of what it means, but that word koinonia gets so much deeper. John touches on it here, koinonia. We want to have that koinonia, that fellowship, because it's togetherness. It's where you come together and you're just in common. You might think, well, you know, sure, but that brother over there, I don't have a lot in common with. That sister there, I mean, we're just so far apart from one another. She's doing this and I'm doing that, and we just don't have a lot in common. Oh, wait a second. John says, truly our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, as believers, we have no excuse. Because we come together in the Father through Jesus Christ. That's our common ground. And when we come together, we can have such awesome fellowship in the Father. If you ever stood with somebody and you're kind of talking, you just go, man, you know, I try to talk about hockey with them and they don't follow sports. We didn't have a lot in common. He started talking about fishing. I'm not into fishing. And, you know, we just kind of stood there like, you know, oh, I think I hear my wife's calling me. Hold on. You know, and you're going off, you know, and you go, I don't want to talk with that person. We don't have anything in common. Yeah, you do. It's in the Father. It's in Jesus Christ. And when we get together in fellowship as we do like today, you can approach anybody and say, hey, you know what? I was reading in the Bible this past week in the Psalms. Check out this verse. It just spoke to me so wonderfully. What's God been saying to you? Hey, did you hear that message that Bruce shared last week, man? He's talking about, you know, Burkina Faso and then going to France. Wouldn't that be cool to go on a missions trip and just serve the Lord? And you can begin to find common ground as you begin to fellowship in the Father. Suddenly those things that you began to see, you know what, we just were so different. You begin to see, hey, we are together. There is a oneness. There is a koinonia happening here. And in the early church, that koinonia meant more than just sharing conversationally. It meant we were together. We shared everything, our possessions. If somebody was in need, we would come and help that person. We would give to those in need. We would say, hey, you need food? I've got extra food here. Come and have it. You need a coat? Man, I've got an extra coat in my closet. Here you go. They were together and shared in common. Sweet koinonia. It's all through the Father in Jesus Christ that we enjoy that koinonia, people. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John deeply wanted to see churches and believers working together. Some manuscripts here, in fact, I believe in the NIV it says, these things we write to you that our joy may be full. Not just your joy as individuals, but our joy collectively, that it might be full. John wanted to see these churches and believers coming together in unity and in fellowship. This is what brought him joy. That our joy might be full, he says. As a pastor, I can relate to that. It's a joy. Let me tell you, it is such a joy when I see people fellowshipping in the koinonia sense, just hanging out, sharing with one another. I love that. I love the times that we have here on Sundays to fellowship with one another. It's sweet times. I hate having to break it up when we, you know, after our break and we come together to study. I hate having to break that up. It's great to see people hanging out and chatting. Take time. We've got this room till whenever. It doesn't matter. You guys can hang out after the service and continue to fellowship. It's great. I love it. But John knew individually as well, this is what would bring lasting joy to lives as well. This is what we were created for. God created us to have a relationship with Him. And when you begin to grasp that concept, just even a portion of it, that God, the creator of this universe, everything around us created you and me to have a relationship with Him, that begins to flood my soul with joy. When I think, God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, you're huge. You're all powerful. And look at me. I'm just a runt. I'm insignificant. I don't have a lot to offer. Yet, God, you created me to have a relationship together. Wow. And I just begin to flood over with joy when I begin just to even grasp a portion of that. Lord, you love me. You love these people here. God loves you. And He wants you to experience joy. Many are walking through this life wondering why they're here. You ever talk to people like that? I just, you know, don't know what it's all about. What's the point of all this? When it's just so clear that we exist to have a relationship with God, to fellowship with Him, and in that comes joy. Jesus said in John 15:11 that as we abide in Him, our joy is made full. If we would but abide in Christ and in His Word, He says that your joy is made full. John 15:11. That's the secret to enjoying life. Joy is not an emotion that goes up and down, or that comes and goes. You see, people can be happy one minute and yet very sad the next. Happiness is not lasting. Happiness is just based on your emotions. But joy is not dependent upon your emotions. It's found in the reality of Jesus Christ as we abide in Him and experience that fellowship, then our joy is made full. joy is based on realizing and experiencing the reality of Christ, abiding in Him, experiencing that koinonia fellowship. Our joy then is made full. And so it really doesn't matter what hardships lay ahead, what difficulty you're going through. Yeah, those things are real. Yeah. And they play with our emotions and they pull on our heartstrings, no doubt about it. But nonetheless, it can be exhilarating when we go through those difficulties as we lean upon Christ and realize our fellowship with Him only increases in those times. And that is what produces that wonderful joy in our lives. People hate to have to go through trials and difficulties, no doubt about it. But you see, it's in those times that God wants us to lean even more so on Him. More than we would maybe if we weren't going through difficulties. And as we lean upon Him, we begin to see the reality of Christ and enjoy that fellowship with Him. And that journey can be exhilarating. You see, you can take two people. One that just loves roller coasters. And one that doesn't. One that maybe feels there's no way I'm getting on that roller. Have you ever been, you people that have been to Playland, you've seen that roller coaster there. I mean, isn't that thing like one of the most ancient of roller coasters around? It is. It's rickety. It's wooden. It's old. And there are a lot of people that would never set foot on that thing saying, no way, man. There's no way I can set foot on that roller coaster. I don't know if it's safe enough, if it's going to hold me up, and I'm not going to do it. Another person says, I'm getting that front of the line, man. I'm getting on that ride. And they realize that, you know what? This thing was built with safety standards. We hope it was. Maybe the Playland roller coaster is not the best analogy. But most roller coasters, they're built with safety in mind, and they're built in a way that it's going to endure and withstand all the ups and the downs and the turns and the curves. And people that get on that thing with a trust in the manufacturers, they enjoy the most exhilarating of rides. They come off, they go, whoa, that was awesome. That was so fun. And so it is in those ups and downs in our lives. When we lean upon Christ and go, God, I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to lean upon You in this time, knowing that You're going to take me through it. Knowing that, A, I'm going to probably learn some lessons. And B, I'm going to grow in my relationship with You because You're going to become even more so real to me in this time. And it can be an exhilarating journey, no? Amen? Koinonia fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord. John writes these things so that your joy may be full. And what a joy it is, not only fellowship with the Lord, but again, going back to that fellowship with one another. What a joy it is when we as brothers and sisters in the Lord come together and just share with one another. Share the things of God with each other and lift each other up, encourage each other, build and edify one another. And we can leave on Sunday with just such joy. Oh, that brother, that sister, that word they shared with me was just great. Man, that just brought joy to my soul. Man, the care, the love that I saw among the believers. Wow, that touched me today. What a joy. And it all stems from the Father. And the amount that we have fellowship with one another is going to be based on the amount that we have fellowship with God. It's where it comes from. It's where it stems out of. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. John is not passing on his thoughts or his theories, his ideas. He says, no, this is the message which we have heard from Him. We've heard it directly from the Lord, and now we're just passing it on to you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if we are going to enjoy fellowship with God, we must first understand a couple basic things first. God is light. He is holy. He is pure. We, however, are not. not naturally at least. And if we are going to enjoy life in Him and a relationship with Him, we have to realize we're sinners. We can't approach God as we are. We're dark in ourselves. We can't come near to God who is light. But that's where God said, I'm going to bridge this gap. I'm going to provide a way so that they can have fellowship with me, so that our fellowship can be restored, so that they can be people that experience the light. So for us to enjoy fellowship with God, we must receive His provision, which is in Jesus Christ. John wrote in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or more specifically, did not overcome it. That light shines in the darkness, meaning that light came to this world and shone in our lives to expose to us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ has come because God wanted to bridge that gap so that we too could walk in light, just as He is in the light. We need to have that light shine in the darkness. I shared with you last week, just before Bruce came up to share, about an experience I had in Africa where Bruce took us into these caves. And these were some big caves with long, narrow hallways that were totally void of light. They were dark. You need to have flashlights with you. But however, when you would turn on your flashlight, it would reveal some not so nice things. It would reveal the hundreds and thousands of bats that were all over the cave, the various insects that were crawling, things I've never seen before, various snakes that we were apparently on the lookout for. And as you turn on the light, it began to expose to you just how awful this place was and how much I wanted to get out of there. I really did. And I told you that story where Bruce walked in that one offshoot of the cave where it was dark and thousands upon thousands of bats came flying out. It was the most horrifying event of my life. I'm still, I think, having nightmares from it. No, I'm okay. But I crouched down, seriously, fetal position, crying like a girl, and bats were brushing over my head. And that was a very bad remark. I shouldn't have made that. But girls have a real art of screaming. Not that they are scared all the time, but they can scream like real high. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I don't mean a bad thing about it. Am I digging the hole deeper? I don't know. I'm trying to get out of it. Okay. It's not working. Pardon me? I scream like a man. Is that right? Okay. All right. The bottom line is I was terrified and I screamed. And they were all over me and bats were bumping into me and brushing over me. It was all, I wanted to get out of there. And you need a light. There was another event I had when I was over on the East Coast in Bible school. I went down to West Virginia with some a friend of mine that lived there. He too took me into some caves. You'd go into this, you know, little hole in the ground, and all of a sudden you'd go in, you'd climb over some rocks. Before you knew it, you're in a huge like tavern under the ground, huge caves that went on forever and ever in these huge, huge rooms. And we were walking in there one time, and we noticed that our flashlights began to flicker a little bit. And we got very paranoid, very scared, because if these flashlights went out, there was absolutely no way of finding our way back out again. There was no way to get out because they were so huge. We had gone so far in, and there were areas where you just couldn't get out of unless you had a light. And it was scary. And similarly, there are those people, as the light has come down in this world, there are those that have said, I don't want the light to shine in my life. A, I don't want all those things exposed to me that I need to deal with. And secondly, I just don't have to do that. And they're walking through life, bumping into things, trying to escape out of the pit that they're in. And they're not going to until they allow the light of God to shine into their lives. God has done that for us. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had obtained mercy but now have, or who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. He's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Why? So that we can enjoy that fellowship with him. We need to understand that in ourselves, there is darkness. And we need to have that light turned on to expose our need for Jesus Christ. To expose our need for that fellowship with Christ. And when we receive that, look at what he says. Well, we'll get to it in verse 7, but in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Walking in darkness, John is talking about an ongoing state or an ongoing sin. It's habitual sin. You are walking in these ways of darkness. And again, he's talking about these Gnostics. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What do the Gnostics say? Matter is evil. My body then is evil. So it can just do what it wants. Since it's going to be evil regardless, I can allow my body to do whatever it wants and entertain sin and get involved in this act and do that. It doesn't matter. It's sin regardless. But we have our super knowledge. We've attained that relationship with the Lord. John says, if you claim to have fellowship with God yet walk in darkness, says, you're a liar. You're not practicing the truth. It cannot be so. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. If we decide to continue on walking according to the sin nature, then we cannot say we're in fellowship with God. The two cannot coexist. And we'll just make ourselves out to be a liar. And unfortunately, many are wanting this relationship with God, yet are holding on to the things of their past, their previous way of life. And this just produces hypocrites in the church. I pray that we would be those that are on guard to live in a way that demonstrates joyful, faithful Christians following after a gracious and loving God. Look at verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, well then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Why did the light come into the world? To expose our need, and A, to lead us out of darkness. When I was in that cave in West Virginia, I'm so glad that that light remained on, because without it, I wouldn't have found my way out. God, who is light, shone that light into the world to lead us out of darkness, that we too could now walk in the light, just as he is in the light, and have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, which means following after God's ways, living according to his word, we will have fellowship not only with Jesus, but with one another. Why is that important? Because it's a quick and tangible way for the world to see if there is anything to this Christianity. All through history, men have been in conflict with one another. But when Christ comes into the picture, there can be that koinonia, that oneness, in common, together. It's something that the world looks at and marvels. There's something strange going on there. People are kind to each other. People are helpful with one another. They're sharing. They're in unity. And the world says, I've never seen that before. What is going on there? You see, the sad truth is that this is not always the case in many churches today. The sad truth is that there are many churches that are riddled with divisions and cliques. People out of fellowship with one another. Why is that so? Because they're not walking in the light as he is in the light. People are not choosing to follow the light and walk in the ways of the Lord, which brings fellowship us with the Lord, and in return produces fellowship one with another. And I pray that would be the reality in this church today. That we would be experiencing the reality of Christ throughout the week. Experiencing fellowship with Him. So that when we come together, man, it just continues. That koinonia fellowship just continues to flow one with another. Just as we've been enjoying with our Lord. A second blessing of walking in the light is that we experience Christ cleansing in our lives. We all know that Christ died for our sins on the cross at Calvary. But did you know that many Christians still walk in condemnation of their sin? They still walk with the guilt of their sin, and this is not right. This should not be so. When we're walking in the light, we're walking in the reality of Christ's finished work for us on the cross. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. We're made whole. And this word, cleansed, is in the present tense. Look at this verse again. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It wasn't a cleansing back on Calvary for, you know, one or two sins. It's not a future cleansing. It's in the present tense, meaning it's an ongoing cleansing that we experience in our lives. We're being cleansed as we walk in the light and enjoy fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ. That word cleansed speaks also of being cleansed from the guilt of sin. That's something that many believers need to realize today. Jesus wants to cleanse you from the guilt of sin. Because many Christians can say, yeah, you know what? I know Christ died for my sin. I know He's done that work, but I just carry this weight. I carry this condemnation. I carry this guilt that I can't shake. The question is, are you walking in the light? Just as He is in the light. Because I believe as you are people that are following after the Lord, and as we said earlier, abiding in Him, experiencing that fellowship, experiencing the reality of Christ, walking in His light, then you're going to walk with a freedom from sin in your life. I'm not saying you're going to walk in sinless perfection, but you're going to walk in a freedom from the guilt of sin in your life. That's not God's desire for you. If you've been hanging on to that weight, if you've been walking in condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're walking with condemnation or carrying guilt for something you've done, understand this. Christ has forgiven you of that. And Christ has cleansed you. He's cleansed you. He's removed it. He's no longer held you accountable to that. And He's cleansed you from the guilt of that. Surrender it to Him. Let it go. Because you're a new creation in Christ today. You've been made whole. God wants you to enjoy the freedom of fellowship with Him. If we say in verse 8 that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're all sinners. We all sin. And yet John was having to deal with these people that were saying, nope. I've reached that state of sinless perfection. I don't sin anymore. And today there are those people that believe, you know what? I've reached that state. I don't sin any longer. I'm good. I'm all right. But they're deceiving themselves. And the truth is not in them. John says very clearly. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. Confess is the Greek word homologio. It means to say the same as. So when we confess our sin, we don't come to the Lord and feel like we have to bring up every sin. Okay, we got a big list. Okay, there was that I did at 8:55 this morning, and then at 8:56. There was that I did. 8:57, there was that other one. That was a doozy. I did that one. Lord, we don't go through this list of naming specifically each sin, but more so it's you're saying the same as. That's what that word means, confess. Say the same as. Say the same as God says about that sin. It's wrong. It's hurtful. I hate it. God, when we confess our sin, we come before God and say, Lord, I've done this. That was sin. It was wrong. God, and you see it as wrong, and I recognize it's sin. I've missed the mark. Lord, forgive me of that. I'm not saying it's not right to confess sin specifically. That's good to do that too. I do that often where I've done something. I name it to the Lord. But the bottom line is confession of sin is simply saying the same as God says about it. It's wrong. We don't try to make excuses for it. We don't say, well, you know, confession. Some people will say, Lord, if I've done anything wrong, forgive me. You know, they're very broad. They're very wide. Or, you know, they're not kind of making an individual sort. Lord, if we have made any mistakes today, you know, we try to cover it up a bit and you try to make it sound less, you know, harmful or something. If we've made any mistakes today, Lord, forgive us, you know. It's not a mistake. It's sin. It's wrong. And God hates it. And we, too, want to take that stance. Lord, I hate it. That thing I've done, I hate it. I don't know why I did it, but Lord, I confess it to you. It's sin. And cleanse me from that, Lord. That's what confession is. And I love this verse. Guys, remember this verse. Memorize this verse. Because if you confess your sin, what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. Now, guys, we don't confess sin to assure us of salvation. We don't come to the Lord and say, oh, you know, I forgot to confess this sin, and oh my goodness, am I saved right now? I've sinned and I didn't confess. Am I saved? No. I'm saying that's not the case. Yes, you're saved. Confession of sin is to restore our fellowship with God. There are many believers today that are saved and yet are walking in these ways and not confessing it to the Lord, and they are out of fellowship with God. It's a sad place to be. Out of fellowship with God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? They made these coverings for themselves and they went and hid. Remember that? They were out of fellowship with God. But what did God do? Adam! Hey, Adam! Where are you? Not because God had lost him. And he's like, oh man, these guys are like two-year-olds. I can't keep up with them. Not because God was needing to find them, but because God wanted to draw them out so that they could confess their sin and have restored fellowship with God once again. That's what God wants for your lives. Confession is not something that we do knee-shaking. Lord, are you going to forgive me? No, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you sin, run to the Lord. Say the same thing as God does about it. Why? So that you can restore your fellowship with him. That's the bottom line. The enemy, when you sin, wants to use that to keep you out of fellowship with God. And he'll whisper those lies in your head. Oh, you, God's not going to listen to you. You keep doing this over and over again. You think God is going to show grace with you again? He's getting tired of it. You don't deserve to be forgiven. And the enemy is going to whisper those doubts and those lies into your ear to keep you out of fellowship with God. Sin is either going to keep people from God or it's going to drive them quicker to God. My friends, when you sin, we're all going to. Don't think that you've really messed up when you sin, because we're all prone to sin. But when you do, run to the Lord. and know that he's there with arms open wide, wanting, not willing, but wanting to restore that fellowship with you. Last verse, and if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Every single person. Nobody is without sin except Jesus Christ, who came without sin so that he could be that ultimate sacrifice for us. And as we move into a new year, I'm looking forward to it. And I pray that you would be people that enjoy that fellowship with Christ as never before, where you begin to experience the reality of Jesus Christ in your life like you never have before. And that in turn, as we enjoy that fellowship with him, this church too would be a Koinonia church. Let's pray.